a whole bunch of students that aren't here this morning. There's all the Gannett kids, and then there's Mina Kwan, and there's a whole pile of kids. And it's one of the blessings of being a rural church is that you get to raise these kids up and then send them out into the city. Now, you could see that as a challenge because they're taking all their gifts with them, and we have to fill in all those positions. But we do look forward when they come back with all their little children, right? And but that's one of the roles of being a church out in a rural community like this. Has anybody ever told you that the stories of the Bible are fairy tales? You've heard it? Oh, yeah. Even if no one has said those words to you, you're probably aware that it's a common belief in our world. And maybe you've been tempted to think that way yourself. The reason I'm convinced the reason the majority of people believe the Bible is a book of fairy tales is not because they've read the Bible for themselves and researched it, but because that's what popular intellectuals and writers in our world are saying. They may not use the word fairy tale, they may talk about myth and legend and folklore and things like that. This past week I listened to an interview with an archaeologist named Israel Finkelstein. Guess what nationality he is? He's a practicing Jew. But Mr. Finkelstein distinguishes between tradition on the one hand and history on the other hand. On the one hand, he celebrates Passover every year with his family because that is the tradition of his people, and that's where he gets his sense of belonging and meaning. On the other hand, he denies that the Passover event recorded in the book of Exodus ever took place. As a modern rationalist, he's convinced that miraculous events like that one don't occur, period. And as an archaeologist, he says that he hasn't found the evidence for it. When I was in graduate school, I was introduced to thinkers like Mr. Finkelstein who claim to be Christian. And like him, they distinguish between tradition and history. And on the one hand, they go to church, they celebrate Easter and Christmas. On the other hand, they deny the miracles recorded in the Gospels, including the virgin birth of Jesus and the resurrection of him. The gospel writers, they say, wrote those stories not to tell us what actually happened in history, but in order to assure us that God has power over nature, over disease, and over death. And you know, their arguments are persuasive to a lot of people. I remember talking to a fellow student just before we graduated, about the resurrection of Jesus. We had gone through Bible school and graduate school together. So we'd studied in the same school for 7 years. And at some point, he started to make the same distinction between tradition and history. On the one hand, he still believed that God has power over death. On the other hand, he could no longer believe that God actually raised Jesus from the dead. For him, it wasn't important that Jesus came back to life. All that mattered was that we trust God's ability to rescue us from death. So I asked him, I said, if you're right and God really has the power over death, why is it so difficult to believe that he raised Jesus from the dead? And if you're right that God did not raise Jesus from the dead, then why should I believe that he has the power to rescue me? You see, what we believe as Christians is closely tied to God's actions in real history. And if God did not act in history the way the Bible describes, then many of the things that we believe really are nothing more than fairy tales. And the things that we do as believers become a pitiful waste of time. And I think that was Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said, "And if Christ is futile, you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." Why are you here this morning? You could be doing something, whatever. Like I said, sleeping, I heard somebody say. Like I said, many of the things that we believe as Christians are based on acts of God recorded in Scripture. And for a lot of modern people, it's easier to doubt the acts of God than it is to believe them. So how do we answer their doubts? How do we address our own doubts? One thing that helps me overcome these doubts is my belief that the Bible itself is God's written and reliable word. I believe that about the Bible first and foremost because that is what Jesus believed about his Bible. By the way, Jesus' Bible consisted of the Hebrew scriptures, which make up our Old Testament, the first part of our Bible. Our Bible, of course, includes the New Testament. And so if I claim to be a follower of Christ, then I'm going to adopt his attitude towards scripture in general. In John chapter 10, verse 35, Jesus made it clear that the claims of scripture cannot be set aside because they speak with divine authority. And so my faith in Christ includes faith in the Bible as God's written and reliable word. Now at the same time, I believe that if the Bible is God's written and reliable word, history will testify to its truthfulness. And so for that reason, I love to pay attention to history. I don't consider myself a historian, but I am a student of history because in studying the past, I find that my faith is enriched and affirmed. So regardless of what your memories are about history in grade 12, I love it. Now, even though I see history as a powerful witness to the reliability of Scripture, I recognize that the study of history has its limitations. First of all, it can be very subjective. And so when we study the past, we tend to see the things that we want to see and ignore the things that we don't want to see. So let me tell you about the Smith family. The Smith family had a very proud history. Their ancestors had come to America on the Mayflower, and among their relatives were senators and Wall Street wizards. To celebrate their story, the descendants of these people decided to compile a family history, a legacy for their children and grandchildren. And to do the job right, they decided to hire a professional biographer. During the research, though, a problem came up. You see, great Uncle George had turned to bank robbery and horse thieving. And at the end of his career, he was arrested, imprisoned, and executed on an electric chair. His story was a blemish on the family's history. The family was concerned. But the author said, "Don't worry, I've got it under control." And so when the book appeared, this is what the Smith family read about Uncle George. Early in life, George Smith successfully acquired great wealth through his interactions with the banking and agricultural industries. Later in life, he occupied a chair of applied electronics at an important government institution. He was attached to his position by the strongest of ties, and his death came as a real shock. There's Uncle George. Like I say, history has its limitations. We tend to see the things we like to see and ignore the things we don't like. Another limitation is that really history, sometimes we overstate what history can do. We like to think that it can prove things, but history cannot actually provide absolute proof for anything. And so one archaeologist might find chariot wheels at the bottom of the Red Sea and say, well, they belong to the Egyptian army that chased the Israelites. Another archaeologist might find the same articles and shrug her shoulders and walk away and come up with a totally different story. So like I say, it can't really prove anything beyond doubt. All it can do is provide evidence that needs to be interpreted. But at the same time, some evidence or some interpretations make a whole lot more sense than others do. So this morning, I'm not pretending to give you absolute proof for anything. Rather, what I want to do is point out evidence that I see as testimony to the truthfulness of Scripture. And each one of us here this morning has to judge the evidence, kind of like members of a jury. Something that we need to remember whenever we talk about apologetics or giving a reason for our faith is that God never supplies so much evidence that belief in Him and His Word is a reasonable thing to do. Now, so if you've come here this morning convinced that the Bible is full of fairy tales, well, nothing I say can change your mind except the Holy Spirit working. But if you've come here open to the possibility that God has acted in history, you may find some evidence that's persuasive. So let me share with you this morning three ways that I see history testifying to the truth of Scripture. And the first way is through the artifacts that are left in the sand. So for most of us this morning, the stories of the Bible are as much a part of history as, let's say, Christopher Columbus or the story of Neil Armstrong landing on the moon. And based on what the Bible tells us, there's no question in our mind that Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and David killed Goliath. For other people, though, the stories of the Bible are legends and myths until evidence for him outside the Bible, until a few decades ago, a lot of historians were convinced that King David was a legendary figure, kind of like King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table, even though some people are starting to find evidence for him. At the most, they believed that David was a tribal chieftain whose exploits had been greatly exaggerated by the biblical writers. The work of archaeologists, some of them aren't believers, many of them aren't believers, artifacts are being unearthed. Artifacts that provide strong evidence for people and events mentioned in the Bible. So 2 years ago, a professor from the States published a list of 50 Old Testament characters that have been confirmed by archaeology. And one of those characters is King David. So in 1993, archaeologists found an engraved stone at a site called Tel Dan that dates back to more than 800 years before Jesus. And the engravings on this stone make a clear reference to the house of David. And so all of a sudden, these skeptics had to scratch their head and say, maybe he wasn't just a myth. And since then, other artifacts have been dug up about King David. And now only a small handful of very skeptical scholars question whether or not he was a real person with a real kingdom. And so artifacts buried in the sand are confirming the truthfulness of Scripture's claims about David. Now, one character that does not appear on that list of 50 is Joshua. And most archaeologists and historians still say that Joshua and his exploits were nothing more than folklore created by the biblical authors. However, back in the 1950s, an archaeologist dug up the walls of ancient Jericho and found the kind of destruction that would have occurred if the Bible's account is true. Now, she found fallen walls. She found burned stones of grain or stores of grain, like baskets full of grain that were charred. She found evidence of destruction by fire over the whole city. Not a natural fire, it was too hot for that. She even found a section of the wall with dwellings in it that was still intact. And what does that suggest? The story of Rahab. Despite the evidence, though, this archaeologist was still convinced that the stories of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho are fiction because the supposed dates of the battle didn't match up with her timeline. That's the reason. All right. According to her timeline, the walls of Jericho were destroyed about 1500 BC. Well, Joshua and the Israelites didn't show up according to her timeline until 1250 BC. And there's no evidence of destruction during that period. But one thing she never considered was the possibility that her timeline might be wrong. Of course, her timeline couldn't be wrong, so it must be the Bible that's wrong. You see, she decided beforehand what she was looking for, and guess what? She found it. Like I said earlier, the study of history can be subjective, and we see things, and including us. We see things we want to see, and we ignore things that we don't want to see. But evidence for the Battle of Jericho is there. for anybody who wants to see it. So history testifies to the truth of Scripture through the artifacts it's left behind. And I've talked about these too. I could go on. There's a whole lot of others. And if you're interested in more, earlier this week I posted a link to a fascinating documentary on my Facebook page that looks at the archaeological evidence of Israel's sojourn in Egypt, their slavery and their exodus, as well as their conquest of the Promised Land. It's fascinating, and I really encourage you to take the 2 hours to watch it. These artifacts do not date.